study. But to get there, we're going to go to one book that won't be actually our focus book, but it's going to help kind of set the table for us. So as we begin our time this morning, I invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's all turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as we let the Lord prepare us for where we're going to actually be landing on this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now as you turn there, let me just begin our time by kind of setting the table in this way. It was back during the Vietnam War, and I enlisted in the Air Force. And so they shipped me off to Texas to basic training. And my experience was not unique. I'm sure most, if not all, who've been in the military have gone through the same experience. But we got there, and after a few days, they took us over to what was lovingly called the Green Monster. Now, the Green Monster was a building, but it wasn't green. It wasn't called the Green Monster because the building was green. It was called the Green Monster because everybody that goes in one end comes out the other end green. You go in there, and no matter what you're dressed with, your civvies, when you went in, you first got in there, and right away, those are out of the way, and they give you a duffel bag, and you start going through that whole building, and they start giving you all your stuff. And by the time you came out the other end, you were dressed in green, like the little Green Army men in Toy Story or something. But then you also had that big old duffel bag full of all that stuff that they'd given you. Now, when we got out the other end, we were still individuals, but we all had the same gear. We'd all been supplied with the same stuff, if you will, all squashed into that duffel bag. Now, having said that, let me add this. My calling as a pastor is summarized in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. It tells us there that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The calling as a pastor, as this tells us, is for the equipping of the saints. Now, I bring that up to say this. Just as, by the time we all got through the Green Monster at the other end, just as every one of us had been issued the same gear, as you have come to Christ as your Savior, you also were issued spiritual gear, so to speak. And we all have been issued the same spiritual gear. In that spiritual duffel bag, so to speak, in this analogy, we all have been issued the same spiritual gear. But the problem is, some never look in their duffel bag. Some never really get out and see, put on, live out, experience what God has provided. They might know what's in there, may never have even heard what's in there. But too often, it never gets out of that provision state into the experiential state. I'll show you what I mean. In this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul shares with us about a man, he says, who had been caught up to the third heaven. That's his terminology. And he says that this man, and almost all commentators believe, and you'll see why we say that, that he's speaking about himself, that is Paul really, that he's speaking about. He says that while he was in that place, he heard inexpressible words. Look at verse 4. He says how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for man to utter. Paul's saying that he was caught up to this third heaven and he saw and heard things that you couldn't even put into words. If you try to do it, it would just come too short. It'd be unlawful to try to say and express what he saw on this visit to paradise. Well, then he goes on to say, based upon that he was given a thorn in the flesh. Look at verse 7. And lest I, see now he switches, he's gone ahead and put his name in there, put himself in there. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. He says it twice, the beginning at the end of the verse. He says he was given a thorn in the flesh, he says, lest he be exalted above measure, unless he would begin to think, or someone else would begin to think of him, that he's something special. Look how great I am. God gave me this special vision, this visit to paradise and all. He says he was given a thorn in the flesh to prevent that from happening. But Paul then says, after receiving this thorn in the flesh, he went to the Lord and sought the Lord about it. Look at verse 8. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Lord, deliver me from this. Take this away from me. This is not fun. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, that great man of God, that vessel of God. And he's going to the Lord, and 3 times he pleads with the Lord, take this thorn, this thing, this trial, this suffering away from me. But then in verse 9, we read, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In response to Paul's plea to be delivered from the thorn, the trial, God responds, nope. What he tells him is this, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Now, in setting the table for this morning, let me set before you a rhetorical question. God says here that his grace is sufficient for us. If God's grace is sufficient for us, then why do so many people act like it isn't? Why do so many people feel like it's not sufficient for them? I counsel with a lot of people. And oftentimes, because of what people go through, they are stressed. They are pulled to the max. And they don't get it. And they would say, hey, God says his grace is sufficient, but I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling the sufficiency. Why? Why? Is it a lack on God's part? Does God not really understand what we're going through? Maybe he doesn't know the severity of the depth of it. God, you say it's sufficient, your grace is sufficient, but it's not enough. It's not hanging in there. Something's wrong here. Maybe you just don't understand the thorn, this trial. Or are we missing something? This morning, and in the journey that we're about to embark upon, I would ask that, I just pray that the Lord would touch each heart with the sufficiency of his grace. In the coming journey, I guess what I'm saying is, may we learn what's in our duffel bag. And may we learn to receive what's in our duffel bag. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we sit here before you, we're not here to pretend. We're not here to act like something's the case if it's not. Lord, we're not here to act like we're perfect. Now we've arrived. Lord, many thorns represented here. Many trials. All of us indeed go through those seasons of tough things, Lord. And today is probably the case for many a person. But Lord, I know you've got answers. And you know what's in the way maybe of us receiving those answers, Lord. Lord, help us in the journey we're about to embark upon to truly discover all that you offer your children. Thank you, Lord. Speak to hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In this text here in 2 Corinthians 12, God makes that declaration that my grace is sufficient for you. But again, too many don't really know what that means and what is ours because of it. What really is ours because of this grace? How is it sufficient if I still have these things going on in my life? Again, it's not a newsflash to say we go through a lot in our life's journey. And it could be a health issue, a relationship issue, it can be financial issues. There could be so many ways that thorn, that trial takes a form in our lives. But we all go through things. Now, there are seasons where it lightens up, there's blessings going on, doing pretty good. But sure enough, then along comes a storm. Because that's what life has. We're not home yet, this isn't heaven. And life has trials and storms. Life has thorns. That's not a newsflash. I'd hear anybody gasp and go, oh, really? We know this. We know the truth of it. But the question becomes, that's the case, do those things find us drawing upon God's grace, really? Or do we just kind of, you know, buckle up and toughen up and pull up my bootstraps, I can do it, I'll make it through? Do we really draw on God's grace as we should and as we're invited to do? I find too many people don't. You know, this past year, our family has been through a lot. But in saying that, I'm very quick to say we know we're not unique, because everybody is or does go through rough times of some sort. And I know this, God's grace has kept us in His hands the whole way. But do we know the depth of that grace? Do we really know what's in that duffel bag for us? In the text, the Lord plainly declares that He isn't going to heal Paul. Why? He's not going to lift this thorn off of Paul. Why? What's it say? My grace is sufficient for you, the Lord declares, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The Lord declares that His strength is made perfect. That means it's made mature. It's matured in weakness. The trial, the thorn, was to be a vehicle for Paul to learn the depth of, the sufficiency of God's grace. Paul, you're going to learn some things about me through this, that only this thing can usher into your life. Now, I understand, in a sense, you can sit there and go, Dale, easy to say, but hard to go through. And I know that. But I hope that you'll hear it as not just my head to your head, but God's heart to your heart. As He speaks to us about why these things are and His sufficiency in it and what's available to us through it all. Paul responds based upon that statement, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Man, what a response. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution. I'm not there. I'm learning, I'm growing, but man. But I want you to hear that. So you come to church thinking like, everybody's got it together but me. Everybody's life is fine but mine. It's not the case at all. I get to know a lot of you and counsel with you, and we're all under construction, and we're all going through or will go through tough times. But Paul is talking about what he's learned here so we also could have it going on for us. You see, it clicked. It clicked for Paul. Now remember, it tells us way back in verse 2, this whole thing had happened to him 14 years before he's writing about it here. He's had time to learn the sufficiency of God's grace. He's had time to see how God went ahead and used that thorn in his life. And so he says, I've gotten to the point now where I pleasure in it. I rejoice in how God works in all of this. I pray He'll work that work in all our lives too. He discovered the sufficiency of God's grace. So much so that he could boast in his infirmities. He took pleasure in them. Again, how could he do that? Because he discovered, he says, because I found out that when I come to the end of my rope, in my weakness, I'm strong. I discover God's strength through coming to the end of my own. By discovering my weakness, I discovered His answer for that. See, we hear that statement. He says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And we kind of hear that, and maybe you hear it, and you go, huh? Wait, what? When I'm weak, I'm strong. But that's what he's declaring there. He's declaring, he's found that he had to come to the end of his rope. That situation had to be in his life, or at least it was redeemed and used in his life in such a way that he discovered things about God he wouldn't otherwise. And remember this, Paul already had God's grace. He'd been saved long ago. He had that Damascus Road encounter with Jesus, and he'd received Jesus, and he had God's grace. Just like we have, if we receive Christ as Savior, we have God's grace. But Paul had to learn of its sufficiency. He had it. The Lord doesn't say, oh, okay, well, I see you're struggling. I'll give you some more. No, you've got my grace. Now I want you to learn of its sufficiency. And so that's what we need to do. Through these very thorns, learn of God's sufficiency in it. All of this brings us to where we are going to jump into in our journey in the Word together. This leads us to the book that we're going to be studying for some time, I trust. There is a book in the Bible that speaks of all that is ours because we're in Jesus. And I, in my notes here, I had a little thing about asking, you know, any guesses? But I'm not going to do that. Because, you know, there could be some different answers because we all feel like, oh, this book has that and that book has that. But I'm thinking of one in particular that really focuses on what is ours because we're in Him. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's all go to Ephesians chapter 1. Just turn to the right, a couple books, just to your right there. We're going to jump in Ephesians 1 for this morning as we kind of just begin to introduce ourselves to this into verse 3 and following. Ephesians 1, starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's all there in our spiritual duffel bag. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. There's a short little sentence for you. We're going to find Paul has a couple of these in here. And man, there's so much packed in here, we're just going to begin to scratch the surface today. This is so rich. But I want you to notice a particular phrase in here that Paul uses and is going to help us get rolling in all this. It's in verse 7. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Notice the phrase Paul uses here. The riches of His, God's, grace. Remember back in 2 Corinthians 12. What was it that was going to be sufficient for Paul in the face of his thorn? It was, and it is, God's grace. He now sits down. He's in prison. He reflects. He writes to them this. He uses this phrase. He refers to it and he calls it what? The riches of God's grace. We all know God's grace. If you've been in Christ for any amount of time, studied the Bible, you've probably have learned about and soaked in, hopefully, and understood a certain amount about God's grace. Grace is the translation of that Greek word charis, and it means God's unmerited, unearned favor to which a believer does not and cannot contribute anything of worth. Someone once said that grace is everything for nothing for those who don't deserve anything. Free to us, but at great cost to God to be able to offer it to us. One commentator said this, "Someone has written that the word grace is probably the greatest word in the scriptures, even greater than love, because grace is love in action, and therefore it includes it." And then he says, "It is hardly too much to say that God has in no word uttered himself and all that was in his heart more distinctly than in this word grace." And we understand that. Most believers understand. They've been exposed to the teachings on that it's grace. Most followers of Jesus know that we are saved by grace through faith. We know that salvation was not a result of earning it, deserving it, nothing like that. But we know we're saved by grace through faith. Faith is what appropriated it. We believe. We heart believe. We ushered into our lives. But that aspect, that character, that part of God's nature, it's in his grace that God does this. It's by grace through faith. And we know that. We correctly understand that that is God's unmerited favor towards us that brings salvation into our lives. And so we rightly thank God for his grace. We sing of God's grace. We sing amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. We sing amazing grace, and it is amazing. And so we know it in that way. However, that's where it kind of stops for a lot of people. In terms of knowing his grace and all that he offers in and through grace, all that's captured, it's like grace is a big old pie, and we know a slice of it. And it's good we know that slice. And we thank God for that slice. And we praise him for the slice of pie, that the grace that we know. But there's this all this other part left for us to know. It's not just grace for salvation and then stops. But it's grace for every single day and every single need. But many people, that's still tucked away. Haven't really drawn on it in the daily trial. Charles Spurgeon said this, "There are many who are barely Christians and have scarcely enough grace to float them into heaven, the keel of their vessel grating on the gravel all the way." People, he says, some people have just enough grace that it's going to get them, you know, it floats their boat, but barely. Their keel scraping along the bottom of the lake or whatever. Just enough grace to be saved. But salvation meant to usher into a full work that many don't take part in it. And so they go about our day with these thorns thinking, well, I've got to somehow overcome it, and I've got to tough it through. I've got to pull up my bootstrap. And we haven't learned how to get grace out of the duffel bag and really appropriate, wear it, experience it. And indeed, I'm talking about grace today, but that whole, all those things that are in him and that, and what God has for us, that's what Ephesians is going to soak us in. There is so much more that grace ushers into our lives than just salvation. And that's why Paul calls it the riches of his grace, of God's grace. Now add to it, look at verse 8 here. It's just that according to the riches of his grace, which he, God, made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. I want to focus in for just a minute on this word abound. That the Lord has made grace to abound toward us. The word translated abound is a word that means to cause to superabound, to overflow, to be in affluence, to excel, or to be in abundance with the implication of being considerably more than what we would expect it to be. In essence, God's grace superabounds to us, he's saying. It overflows to us. We can never run God's grace dry. We'll never tap him out. We'll never get to, in the midst of that thorn, that trial, that storm, you'll never hear God say, you know what, guy, you drained me dry. I got no more grace for you. Hope you make it. Hang in there. Be tough. Never going to happen. It's superabundant. Greater, bigger than anything we go through. But we don't learn how to avail ourselves of all that's in there for us. It's like a bank account that's lying dormant. As if somebody had funds available but never writes a check on it, and yet struggling financially. So often people don't rely on, they don't lean on, we don't seek more of grace. And why? Because we don't realize what all is in it. You're not going to call upon something and utilize something if you don't know it's there, if you don't know what it means, what's wrapped up in it. We're not going to call upon if we don't understand how much His grace covers. Just too many people don't make the connection between their struggles, their storms, their thorns, and the answers in the riches of God's grace. Imagine a young boy who is born in Europe, let's say, but his parents have a falling out with their parents, his grandparents. And so at a young age, too young to maybe even remember, the parents scoop him up and they come to America. And they start afresh here and anew. And he never learns anything about his grandparents or anything back in the old country. He just grows up here. Gets to the point where his parents die. And he continues to try to make his way here and try to make a living. He struggles, having a rough time. Imagine that boy, though, if it turned out that his grandparents were very, very rich, maybe royalty back in Europe, and that they've missed him so very much, and they have so much for him. He has a gigantic inheritance coming to him if they were just to hear from him. If he would just call upon them, they have a gigantic inheritance for him. But how's he going to? He doesn't know to call upon them. That inheritance does him no good. And too many people don't know the inheritance. We're going to hear that word. An inheritance they have in the Lord. They don't know it, so they don't call upon it. And so God in His mercy and grace comes along and says, I want you to know of the inheritance you have. I want you to know what you have in me. I want you to know the resources. Oh, I want you to dump the duffel bag out and discover what you got. And let's start wearing them and applying them. Forgive the weakness of the analogy, but I think it makes the point. H.A. Ironside said, we are saved by grace. We began with grace, but we need grace every step of the way that we might triumph over the world and over the natural propensities of our poor hearts. He said, for as Christians, we have the nature of the old man in us still, and it will readily manifest itself if not subdued and kept in place by grace divine. We started with grace, he's saying. Yes, saved by grace, but we need that grace every day. And it's available for every day for those trials, those circumstances, those thorns that we face. But if we don't know it, if we don't know what's all wrapped up in it, we won't call upon it. If you've never experienced it, you've heard about it maybe. You might hear about it today. But if we don't go experientially call upon Him, experience those things, they remain theory, and we won't call upon Him. But He invites us to go from theory to reality, to move out into all the Lord would have for us. See, that's why it's declared, Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, for we do not have a high priest, speaking about Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, based on that, there was a high priest who understands, who sympathizes, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Notice that. The Lord's throne has a title, and it's called the throne of going to church. The throne of religiosity. the throne of being good and earning your way. No, it's a throne of grace. Goes on, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Makes sense. You find grace at the throne of grace. Do you need mercy? Anybody here need mercy and grace? About half of you. That's pretty good. No, I know. Whenever I do that, raise the hand. It's always great because some are like, okay, what am I supposed to do? What's he saying? I don't raise my hand. You're going to call on me. He's been known to do that, you know. So I know it throws you sometimes. But we all need it. We all need mercy and grace. And where is it found? There's a throne of grace. Come boldly. What's that mean? Come through that shed blood of Jesus Christ. As a believer, come in that trial, with that thorn, come, that we might discover what form that grace is going to take, so to speak, what he's going to do in and through it all. But this is our invitation, our calling, our privilege. And that's why, in part, I feel led to begin a journey through this awesome letter to the Ephesians. That we too might discover all we have in him and learn to truly walk in it and call upon it. To go from hearing and theory to reality. I invite you, journey. Let's journey together and do this. Let's all discover the riches of his grace. To know what's there and to come boldly to receive it. Now, hear me out. I want us to hear this and heed this point. It is important. God says in 2 Corinthians 12 there that his grace is sufficient. But please hear this. He says his grace is sufficient, but it doesn't take away thorns. Paul still had the thorn. His grace is sufficient. We think it means, oh, that means, and we fill it in with what we think. That he's going to deliver me, heal me. I'll have no trouble, no trials, no thorns. Yippee. No. He said what? It's in this thorn that you're going to know me in a way you never would have without it. That he's going to redeem that thorn. He's going to work in and through it an awesome work, because that's how we're going to discover the rest of the grace pie, so to speak, all that God has for us there. The riches of his grace doesn't mean that we don't have trials and thorns. The riches of his grace means we have a place to go for the strength through it. There's a place we go with the thorn to know him better. There's a place to go with our thorn that he can work in and through us as he would want to do. And so Paul, having walked out for a while, came to the place saying, therefore, I rejoice in that whole process. God, take my circumstances, take my trials, take this thorn, and you use it. But through it, let me know you better than before. Every day. And help me find you holding me and strengthening me and carrying me through. In ways I never knew. Help me know the whole grace pie. Help me know the riches of your grace. That's the invitation. His grace is sufficient, but it doesn't take away the thorns. Paul had the thorn, as far as we know. I mean, he's had it for 14 years when he writes that 2 Corinthians passage. For all we know, Paul had that thorn for the rest of his life. It's the sufficient grace that gave him the strength in and for it. But he got the thorn never went away, as far as we know. But Paul learned that's not the point. I wonder how many of us are confused about God's grace, thinking that if we have God's grace, there should never be a thorn. Be careful of judging God's grace by our feelings, by the circumstances. Again, it's in the thorns that we learn of and know the strength of its sufficiency. Thorns make me dump my duffel bag out and find out what I got. And I don't know, I don't want to get too light an example, but I don't ever remember wearing those big overcoats in Texas in August when I went into basic. There was a big overcoat in the bottom of that duffel bag, but I remember drawing that out. Then came the day they sent me to Alaska. Thorns make us dump our bag out and find out all that God has. Do you want to make that journey? Would you like to discover more and more? That's the invitation. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Notice that. The riches of his grace. I have nothing without his grace. I have nothing to see me through my day. If he doesn't hold me together, he's the only glue that will. And if he doesn't, I come apart. But he is faithful. He is the glue. His grace has riches to it. If we'll just daily call upon him. Notice the beginning of verse 7. In him, all this takes place. In him, that's how it's accessed. That's how it's brought to bear in a life. In him. Back in verse 3, look at verse 3 real quick. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You don't have to get to the end of the green machine, dump it out and go, I didn't get a jacket. You got a jacket. Now, they might mess up in the military. I won't go there. But in God's realm, it's not going to be, he got it, she got it, how come I didn't get it? Everybody. It's for all those who are in him. But that's a key word there. End of verse 3. In Christ. The beginning of verse 7. In him. We'll be talking about this whole phrase a lot next week or two. As we begin our journey of discovering and soaking in the riches of his grace, that term in him or in Christ will be crucial. It's a term that refers to the position of every person who's given their life to Jesus. But you must be in him. This morning, this has nothing to do with you if you haven't received Christ as Savior. But oh, how he wants you to. As we wrap it up, go back to our prayer partner in the corner over here, your far left, and let him know, I need to receive Christ for salvation, eternal life, all that he has. But for the believers, what does it mean to be in him? I'll just summarize it to say this. Full surrender. Too many Christians, we name him, but we're still about us. We're still into self. We're still hanging on to the steering wheel and wonder why we don't experience it. Part of experiencing all God has is coming to the end of our resources, the end of our strength. It's full surrender. Be in him, fully surrendered. So, what does this grace mean to us? Salvation and eternal life and all. But what else? What else did receiving Jesus usher into our lives? Well, by the time we're through with this journey, it's my prayer that every person here will be able to say and know, what did I receive? Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's my prayer that we'll all be saying, like he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who's done this. I'm going to invite the worship team up to help us respond to the Lord now. As they come up, I want to invite you. Ask the Lord if he'd have you jump on board as we travel now through this time of discovery and application. How important it is. Now, when I first started to tackle this, I thought, teaching something like this can tend to cater to our selfishness if we're not careful. Oh, look at all God has for me. It can really pump up the self and the self-focus. I have this and I have that, and look how special. If we were to do that, it would shut the very door on receiving it. Again, it's only when I die to myself and come to the ends of my means and understand my utter, total not having any of it that lets me call upon him and receive his. So, what am I saying? Ask the Lord to help you travel with us. And as we do, just say, Lord, help us all unpack our duffel bag. Help us, Lord, to know more and more experientially know the riches of your grace. How we need it, but how he gives it. Seems to me like it'd be a good time to jump on board and see what God would have for all of us. I sense God wants to do something in all of us. And then a fellowship through all this. It'd be a good time to invite somebody. There might be somebody you think of, say, you know what? They need to be reminded, be encouraged, learn all that's in Christ. Invite them along. But let's see what God have for us. Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for all that you offer us in you. Offer to all in you. Lord, the big question becomes one of surrender, openness, learning what is, how to draw upon, how to come boldly, how to receive. Lord, help us in these weeks ahead to learn and grow and to know all of this, heart know it, experientially know it. Lord, lead us. But right now, Lord, we want to respond. We want to praise and thank you for it. Paul said, blessed be to you. And we join in with him now. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Whether you have studied the book of Ephesians 100 times, or it would be your first, I hope you hear this as an invitation. Can't study it too much. And it's so rich, and it holds before us so much, I invite you. If the Lord should lead, and we pray that he might, let's all join together and explore the riches of his grace together. I don't tell Tim what song. Tim prays and picks our set of worship. Once in a while, I'll suggest a song or ask for a song, but that's fairly rare. Typically, he does this, and the same for this closing song. But I have a chance to see the set list of songs, and once again, I just get blessed by how God picks just the right song all the time. He picks the right thing, everything, all the time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you. You know our hurts, you know our thorns, and you don't leave us helpless. But you open your arms, you open your heart, you open your resources, your vast treasure house, the riches of your grace you extend to us. Lord, you invite us through these very thorns to know you better and better. And so we pray as we embark upon this journey, help us do just that, to let everything be used by you, we might in turn know you more and more. And Lord, we join in with Paul as he responds, blessed to you, blessing. Praise you. Bless you for that. So, Lord, we head out in you, thanking you. Thanking you for all, more than enough, all that you have for us. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. I just want to close as a benediction with that which Paul really opens his letter with, Ephesians 1:2, where he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's close the song together.